That song really sums up, doesn't it, our study in Ecclesiastes, and it's the great questions of life. What are you looking for? What are you hoping to find in this life? You didn't know you'd come and get a little bit of you too here today, did you? But you guys did an awesome job. And I want you to know that sometimes you go back into those top 100 songs of all time, and you'll find some deep, deep questions being asked. And that is one of those incredible songs that just ask the really important questions. How do I find what I'm looking for? And in this sermon series, we're going to go through the book of Ecclesiastes. If you're a Bible buff, you can get there really quick. If you know how to get there really fast, help somebody near you. But if you have a Bible with you or your smartphone or whatever, I want you to go to Ecclesiastes, which is, you can go to Psalms, which is a really big book in the Old Testament. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. You'll find it near and after Proverbs. And it's just an incredible book. And it is a, not only that, but it is a book that answers the questions, the deep, deep questions of life. I want to pray as we begin. Father, I thank you for Christ our Savior. And I want to thank you that we're not asking questions today that you haven't already given us the deep meaning to, but you're willing to let us wrestle. You have created every human being with a free will. You've given us the opportunity to choose to follow Christ or not, to go our own way or go your way. And Lord, not only that, but that's real love. That is true love. That if you were to make us robots that had to follow you, when the questions of life happen and we just intuitively, we just had to go in that certain direction, that wouldn't have been a loving gift to us. But Lord, we get to choose you. We get to walk with you. We get to understand who you are. And as you open our hearts, even through your Holy Spirit and through your word, which is a miraculous working, God, we ask you today to touch our hearts, because I believe, as Ecclesiastes 3 says, I believe that you have placed eternity in every human heart, that all of us are asking important questions, that music speaks to us in that way, poetry speaks to us in that way, movies speak to us in that way, writings and novels and even relationships point to something greater. And the questions that the human point of view asks, the person, every single person will ask, are significant. And Lord, I want to thank you, first of all, that you love every person you have created. You've created them in your image, and your love for them means that we better love them as well. We better love well as a church. And that is one of the reasons we want to get outside the walls and have something we've talked about like Cornerstone, where we can go and serve and love and care for those who are hurting. And God, we just pray for a building. We pray for a space. We pray for volunteers. We pray for people stepping up to make a difference. And we just ask you, Lord, to do a great work through us, that people here in the South Metro might come to know, love, and follow Jesus Christ. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Well, I want you to know, as we begin this series, it's a really difficult book, okay? You don't hear a lot of sermon series on Ecclesiastes, and there are really good reasons for it. Because to dig into it and ask the important questions that this book does ask are quite painful, to be honest with you. And to have meaning and purpose and direction and hope, we all long for it, but to dig in fact, it begins with, what are the words it begins with? Vanity, vanity, right? Everything is vanity. And that is literally a word that means meaningless. Now, it doesn't mean that your life is meaningless. It doesn't mean that you don't have any purpose. What it means is, if you're trying to find your life in this temporal world, that you will come to a point where you will say, wow, I've been striving after the wind. I've been trying to grab the wind. And it's really interesting. In Nebraska, somebody reminded me of this. When we lived in Nebraska, you go up over an overpass, and the wind was really bad in Nebraska. But you go over an overpass, and one of the signs on the way between Grand Island and Kearney says, watch for wind on overpass. I mean, think about that for a second. I mean, watch for wind. How do you watch for the wind? How do you look out for wind? You can't see the wind. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. Obviously, they're just saying, watch out. But I want you to think about trying to grab the wind and get a hold of it. And that's what it is, trying to find meaning outside of God's purpose. And so here we have this warm, fuzzy book. The Birds wrote a song about it. Do you remember that? To everything turned. You know that song? Some of you who grew up in the 60s are going to start to get up and dance if we sing it. But Also, one of the greatest authors of all time, Herman Melville, he wrote Moby Dick. He called Ecclesiastes the truest of all books, he said. And he would say that you could trust Ecclesiastes because of the deep sorrow in it, because of the deep questions in it. You can trust a man, he said, who's lived hard. That was his rationale. Someone who lived a charmed and perfect life and never suffered or been bothered, he said, you don't trust them. But you can trust when somebody says, you know, I've lived and I've asked questions and God has led me to a deeper understanding of life. So we're going to begin with the search for meaning today. What's the point? As we begin, I want you to think about and look at verses 1 and 2 with me, but I want you to hear two things really quick. People are trying to understand the world in a way that can give them meaning and wholeness. I mean, that's really the search, isn't it? I want meaning and wholeness here in this world. I want to figure out this world. And the second thing is people are looking around, and we see that they are desperate for hope. In fact, my wife and I were watching ABC News the other night, just a couple of nights ago. And the first story was at a campaign rally. Somebody had an egg thrown at them. Other people were being hit, being kind of punched. And there's blood. And it was just ugly. It's just an ugly thing. And it went on from there to this road rage incident where somebody was in Oklahoma, a young couple. They were run off the road by somebody who was just having just a kind of a fit of rage. And that they were talking about how that's increasing in our nation, and the angst and the anger and the frustration that's boiling up in our nation. And finally, Tracy was like, I've had enough of this. She had to leave the room because the news was just depressing one after another after another. And at the end of that newscast, the end of it, they had a little video clip to kind of bring us back to a place of hope. And it was, some of you have seen it if you're on Facebook at all, but it was a little girl with a prosthetic leg, and we don't have time to show the video. Go look at it later. You got to see it. Little girl with a prosthetic leg, and somebody had made a doll for her that had a prosthetic leg. And when she opened the box and she saw that little doll and she held that little doll, here's what she said: "I love you." And then she said, "I want to thank you," because they said, "What do you say to the people who made it for you?" She said, "Thank you that you made someone like me." And I just want you to know, in seeing that, my heart just melted. There was hope again. We long for that kind of hope, don't we? I mean, we want to see that happen more and more and more because our hearts long for it. And yet we got to ask the difficult questions. In fact, God is okay with you asking tough questions. He's okay with you feeling uncomfortable this morning. And the only answer to our desire for hope is that someone would come in from the outside of this temporal universe, this temporal work, this temporal place, and make a difference. And God's given us His Son in that. But look at Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 and 2. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities. All is vanity," he says. And you're going, wow, thank you for encouraging me today. You're telling me that everything is meaningless. Now, I want you to get this in your head. This guy's a prosperous guy. This is a guy that will have more money than you will ever, ever, ever have. This is a guy who had bigger parties than you will ever be a part of. In fact, you might think, well, I just get to Friday and then I just party and man, that's my hope. I just kind of drown myself in that. I want you to know that this dude had parties, according to some of the Old Testament writings, had parties that were about 15 to 20,000 people at each of those parties. You might think your little soiree in your backyard, your little barbecue, and you had a handful of people over is a big deal. This dude knew how to party. And in fact, he went down every kind of road that he did to indulge his flesh. How many wives did he have? Anybody know? I had 700 wives and 300 what? They call them concubines or porcupines or whatever. I don't know what they were, but he had a lot of them, okay? And in fact, I've known women through the years who have said to me, "Mike, you can't preach on Solomon because that dude was a flake. I mean, he had so many wives. Why didn't God just take him out?" And I want you to know that God didn't bless that. That was always sin. It was always outside of God's will. It was never acceptable. And this dude, some would argue that many of those were political arrangements and marriage and whatnot. We don't need to get into all of that. But I want you to know that this guy was given wisdom by God, okay? Gave him a tremendous amount of wisdom. But on top of that, he also gave him a lot of treasures of this earth as well. And he begins here with the word meaningless. Everything is vanity. It's meaningless. So I want you to think with me, if everything is meaningless, how do we interpret James 4? It says, you are a mist for a little while that appears, and then you vanish. And then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, we see these words, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. How many of you have gone to a graveside and you've heard those words? And you've seen the pastor pick up dust and kind of drop it on the coffin and say, to dust you've come, to dust you shall return. Now, the Bible is really stark about life and death. It's very, very clear. We don't want to talk about it. In fact, some of you are like, I don't know why I came here today. I don't want to walk out of here depressed. And I'm telling you, I'm okay with you asking deep questions and feeling deeply today. Don't sidestep it. Your Creator wants you to ask these questions. What is my life really all about? What matters in life? How do I spend my life in a way that truly makes a difference? I want you to begin to ask those kind of questions. Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. Materially speaking, life is short, and then you die. In fact, you lose everything to the next generation. Your kids are going to make a trip out to your house, and they're going to put your junk in boxes and sell it. Right? Some of you have too much junk, and your kids tell me, when it's your time to go home to heaven, your kids tell me, man, went to mom and dad's house, they just kept everything. Now, even somebody came up to me after the first service and said, we're keeping all of our junk, we're not throwing it away, we're just going to let our kids throw it away. I'm like, well, I'm sure they appreciate that very much, but you're going to leave all of that, and then maybe you'll leave a little bit of money behind, and it's all going to be spent, and it's going to be gone. Naked you came, naked you return. So what is this all about in between? What's this journey all about? What are the deep questions that God wants us to ask? Here's a tough one. Do any of you here remember, do you know the name of your great-grandmother or great-grandfather, their first name? How many of you know the first name of your great-grandfather and great-grandmother? Okay, if I were to ask you right now, you could tell me, right? Okay, a whole bunch of you are going, I'm not sure. Do you realize the majority of people in our nation, the majority, couldn't name their great-grandfather and great-grandmother by first name? Majority. Do you realize that for most people, you are 60 years away from being forgotten? That's hard. That's a hard reality. Now, it doesn't mean you don't matter. If you leave it there and you go, well, that means my life doesn't matter. No, that's not the point. The point is that you have been created for something greater and that what you do for eternity lives on. But I want you to think about that. People will show up at your funeral someday. You're like, oh man, you are really encouraging us today, right? People are going to show up at your funeral someday. They're going to have the funeral service. They're going to go to the graveside. They're going to come back and have lunch. And then they got to get back to work because somebody's been covering for them. And then they're going to go home at night and they're going to turn on CSI or the twins. That would be worse. They're horrible. Horrible. And they're going to go on with their life. So I got to ask you a question. If that's true about this temporal world, isn't Solomon right in saying, vanity, vanity? Everything is vanity. He doesn't stop there, though. He doesn't say that your life doesn't have purpose and meaning. In fact, it gets worse, okay? I want you to go to verses 3 and 4. Life actually begins to mock those who seek meaning in this temporal world. Look at verses 3 to 4. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? All that work, you know, you go to work or you go to your class, you do all your study, you come home, you have dinner, you watch a show on TV, you might hang out with your family, you go to sleep, you do it all over again. What do you gain from all of that under the sun? Now the question is, you got to remember all the way through is that we need someone from above and outside of the sun to tell us how to live under the sun. We need someone to interject into our world something that gives us meaning. So the word there, it says a generation goes, generation comes, the earth remains forever. And it's fact, life is mocking you and I. It says, what do you profit? A profit is what you gain after all your work. It's what you net when you die. What is your gain? What is your profit? He's not talking about riches you store up for eternity. That's covered in other books of the Bible. In fact, you can go to other books of the Bible and you can find out how to store up treasure for eternity. Let me just tell you right now, by the way, your family, your great-grandchildren will know you in heaven. You know why? Because they're going to come to you and they're going to say, thank you for praying for me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for leaving a legacy of Jesus Christ so I could know him and follow him and serve him. Thank you for laying your life down. They might even say, I'm sorry I forgot your name. But now I know you because you stored up for eternity. They will never forget you for all of eternity. Do you get that? Do you get the difference? But if we look at this, text and the prophet, what do we gain? What's the profit we get? Look at verse 4. A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Have you ever tried to go back to a place like of your honeymoon? Have you ever done that? How many of you have done that, gone back to the place of your honeymoon? Do you realize that in counseling, they always tell you, don't do it, don't do it. You will always be disappointed unless you're the eternal optimist and it's like, oh, it's so sweet and beautiful, or maybe your relationship is better now than it was then, or maybe it was really a rocky honeymoon, I don't know. But they tell you, don't go back. Why do they tell you not to go back? Because the place where you got married, you know, they turn that little hall into an auto body store. The hotel has been torn down. Now it's a YMCA. Nobody knows you there. The little stream that ran through the middle of town almost mocks you because the water just keeps rushing through, and it has ever since you left. And it will keep going after you walk away again. And the breeze blows, and the trees have grown. And it's as if nature is kind of mocking you a little bit about life. You got to ask these questions. That's where he wants us to go. He wants us to wiggle in our seats a little bit. He wants us to say, what is my life truly all about? And also, life, it gets worse. Life does not applaud you. It just keeps moving on. Look at verses 5 to 7. The sun rises. And the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. And by the way, somebody told me that Solomon kind of taught the modern-day meteorologists about the wind. Isn't that interesting? And around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, and the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. He's describing this natural world kind of like an impersonal force that just keeps on going, kind of robotic in nature. The sun is rising, and at the end of the day, the sun will set. By the way, the day that they bury you, the sun will set. And then the next day it'll rise. And the rain may fall, or the sun may shine. And life seems to be almost in a robotic way, kind of mocking us, right? But this is where evolution captures the human mind. This is where atheism has crept into our culture. It's because of these kinds of questions, that never-ending repetition of the cosmos. It feels so impersonal. It feels so repetitive. The mind is craving answers. And you know what? Evolution, albeit a faith journey itself, a striving after the wind, it attempts to answer the feelings of meaninglessness so many have day after day. And you know how it does it? When men and women face the cosmos, they feel like nothing more than a cosmic accident, a random byproduct of the workings of the universe. And when every human soul is screaming out, who am I? Why am I here? Do you know what atheism does? And you know why it's so attractive today? Atheism takes the question away. You don't have to, you don't even have to bend your heart toward that question. It takes it away and says, by the way, you came from nowhere and you're going nowhere. So that's what it does. It allows the human heart to not wrestle with eternal things. It's not an answer. It's a cop-out. Because every human heart is asking the question, who am I? What am I doing here? What have I been made for? And God wants you to wrestle with that question. He wants it to stir in your heart. Nature doesn't care about our lives. It doesn't reward your good deeds. Nice things don't always happen to nice people. Nature is an impersonal machine, and it seems to consume us, doesn't it? Now, it gets even worse. Life in itself is a difficult journey. You're like, man, I came to church, and I'm going to walk away. I'm going to need Prozac by the time I'm out of here today. I'm going to need something to pick me up. No, you're not. We're going to walk through this to a point where I believe that we're going to even not only create some kind of desire for you to dig deeper, but also point you in a direction that's going to give you hope. Look at verses 8 through 11. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun, and there's such a thing of which it is said, see, this is new. It has been already in the ages before us. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Now, in Philippians 1, Paul gives us a really good definition of life. And he's in prison. He's talking in a spiritual way about life, and he gives us a great outline of life. Life is difficult. And then he comes to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then he says, in that alone, I'm going to rejoice. Because my life has meaning and purpose. Because God did interject his Son into our world. Into his world. He sent his Son, the incarnated Christ, to live a perfect life, to die on a cross, to hang there in pain and death and agony for your sin and my sin. He did interject hope and life into a desperately needy world. But you know what I think the issue is, really, to be honest with you? I think we all have a sense. We can't figure out. The eye's not satisfied with seeing. The ear's not filled with hearing. In our finiteness, in our lostness at times, I really think that our heart yearns because we long to be back where Adam and Eve were before the fall. When it says in Ecclesiastes 3 that God has placed eternity in the human heart, I really believe, and a lot of theologians who are a lot smarter than me, believe that there is something in every human soul that harkens back to, and that soul remembers, a time when Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. When they looked at each other, and it says in Genesis, when God introduced them as husband and wife, Adam and Eve, it said that they were both naked and felt no shame. And that is not about body parts. That's about looking into one another's eyes with no insecurity, with no anger, with no mistrust. It was a beautiful, incredible gift of God. And they walked with God, and they walked in unity with one another. And I believe that every human soul longs for that. And one day all of that's going to be made right again for those who are in Christ. And you're going to have that again. You're going to have that in eternity. You will have that opportunity to be with your Lord for all of eternity. But there is something that needs to happen here, and it needs to be that you and I would say, this world will not satisfy, but only my Christ will. As I pour out my life to him, as I live my life for him, I truly find what life is all about. What did Jesus say about life? He who what? Seeks to save his life will lose it. But what? And we find our life in him. We have, according to John 10:10, life abundantly. And he's pointing toward that life abundantly, forgiven, redeemed, justified, made right, glorified one day, spending our time in eternity with our God. And he's saying that there is something greater. But we as Americans are kind of like the people of Athens in Acts 17, who spent their time doing nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So finally, intellectualism doesn't satisfy. The weeks to come, we're going to get into pleasure not satisfying and materialism not satisfying. So you want to check in for those messages. But look at verses 12 to 18. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out wisdom, all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, a striving after the wind. To be the most wise man that ever lived, and by the way, God asked him what he wanted. He said, I want wisdom. God also gave him other things, didn't he? He gave him some of the treasures of this world. But sometimes the most wise person is the most unhappy person. Have you ever noticed that? With great intelligence often comes great curse. It seems often that those who are more simple, those who reason less about the deep and difficult questions and just have a trusting faith, seem much more at peace. I've known so many parents who told me, my child is a little too smart. And some of us, you know what you're talking about, don't you? You know what I'm saying. Those questions and that intellect can also become a curse at times. And so for Solomon, it really was. It's a striving after the wind, he says. I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing everybody before me. And my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I had great intellect, and I applied my heart to know it and the madness and folly. I perceived that this also is striving after the wind, for in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases what? Sorrow. So the more you know, the more you can really literally be kind of sad about what you know. In fact, some of the people in third world countries who don't have all of the media access we have are a lot more content than we are. Because in one little news program, I can see all the tragic things that are happening all around our nation. And the more knowledge I have, the more that I read, the more that I pursue. And I'm not telling you to stop pursuing wisdom and knowledge. What I am telling you is it's going to lead to more frustration if that's all you're pursuing. And we live in a world that desires to get us caught up in a pursuit of knowledge, in a pursuit of wisdom. In verse 13, when it says, unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with, he's speaking of those after Adam, after Eve, who've been fallen in the curse of sin. Yeah, there's this angst in our hearts. In verse 14, I've seen everything done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, a striving after the wind. We're striving to grasp wind, and we still haven't found what we're looking for. Protesters and protests are even changing, aren't they? Man, you look at the protests maybe of earlier generations, maybe not turning quite as violent. Something is stirring in our nation, and we need to get our arms around what it is. And I believe our God is calling us back to prayer, to the simplicity of a life lived in Christ, and a church that is on fire for him. I don't believe anything short of that will be anything that will help our nation in the days to come. There's this vanity, a striving after the wind. Now, the world is fundamentally flawed, and we cannot fix it. As Solomon has pointed out, something outside of this world must be a purposeful gift of a creator, of a divine being to give us life. Look at verses 16 to 18. I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive this also as a striving after the wind. Basically, he's saying, in case you think I'm a liar, let me remind you, I'm smarter than you. Though if you're reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he's basically saying to you, you might think you're really bright. God gave me a gift of wisdom that even surpasses yours. And he's saying, let me tell you that all that intellect that I built up didn't give me the satisfaction in my heart that I longed for. In verse 17, he applies his heart. And what does that even mean? He acquired all that stuff. He did all these things that someone with great wealth and great knowledge would be able to do. He made everything in marble, encrusted it with gold. He ate caviar. He went to the opera. And then he said, I even did foolish things. I mean, he cooked over a stove outside. He went to NASCAR, those kind of things. Sorry about that. So he said, I acquired all the knowledge and it didn't satisfy. I've run every gamut of trying to find satisfaction in life, and I was worse off at the end. Now some of you are saying, are you kidding me? I hate this series already. Because it's stirring questions in your heart about how you're living your life and how you're spending your time and your talents and your resources on this short journey that you and I have on this earth. And believe me, this journey is short. Let me give you an example. Had a wedding yesterday. I love that. Children are just like, when I'm done, I'm done. You know, it's like, I love that. Glad you guys are here. You don't bother us one bit. This is the wedding license that I need to put in the mail. So don't anybody hide this on me after the service or anything. Do you remember your wedding day? Those of you who are married, do you remember your wedding day? Do you remember when a pastor held a piece of paper that he needed to put in the mail, and it was fresh, and it was newly signed, and it was brand new, and it hadn't even been mailed yet, and all of a sudden now it's 5 years, it's 10 years, it's 20 years, it's 30 years, it's 40 years, might be 50 years. Where did the years go? Where did they go? Man, they go by so quickly, don't they? And I want you to think about life that way. There's always something new. I don't know why it's pink. I can't figure that out, but there's always something new. And we're reminded by that life is passing us by. Now, God is not mocking us. This world is mocking us. And it mocks every person who tries to find meaning in it. But our God is not mocking us. In fact, he knew you'd be here today. He created you for his eternal purpose. Every day ordained for your life, it says in the Bible, was given to you, ordained for you, before you were ever born. That's how much you matter to God. Not only does your life matter, but the way you spend your life matters. And I am so glad we have a God who says, don't waste your life. Because a God who says, don't waste your life, is a God who sees value in your life. And so we're going to talk about how he intersected in our lives at the cross, Jesus Christ given for us. Someone from outside of this being under the sun needed to come under the sun to show us how to live and how to spend our lives. Father, I want to thank you for every believer here in Christ. May you comfort and encourage them with hope. And Lord, even as we wrestle with deep questions, I pray that we would find our hope in Jesus Christ, that our relationships would be rich in you, that the way we spend our time and the things that we do with our lives would reflect Jesus Christ in us. God, in this series, I pray for men and women to just again recommit their life to you. Holy, holy God, purposeful God, who says every person is made in the image of a creator. Everyone matters. But Lord, if anybody doesn't know Christ here in a personal way, and they're still asking, still trying to find hope in this world, not realizing that you have allowed your Son to come into this world, to be incarnated, to be the God-man who walked a perfect life, who died on the cross for our sin, who rose from the dead and says, believe on my name. Well, if anybody wants to be invited into that, I know your Holy Spirit will invite them. And that through your word, in the hearing of your word, and through the invitation of your Holy Spirit, they can become a child of God by asking you to forgive their sin and make them a part of your eternal family. And God, I pray that there are some here today who are making that decision. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.